Let's pray. God, we just need your help. We thank you for being there for us, that we can come and talk to you. Truth is something that we all need. And if it wasn't for the truth, we wouldn't be here today. We're not just talking about empty promises. We're talking about something that's real. And so as we think about reaching out into a secular world and we have this message, we do pray for Angela. And if she's still over in the Amazon, so we pray, God, that you would help her and her five children. Well, most likely they came back to be with family. And so we pray that you would wrap your arms around them and that the gospel would show itself strong in their life, and that godly people would come beside them and help them through this time of grief. We also pray for your blessing on Lisa Lane's mom, and just that you would help her to strengthen her body, as well as Merle and others that have had surgeries. We pray for Pat Melangowski. She recovers. And we also lift up those that have had spiritual issues that are going on that's draining them as a family. God, we just ask for your strength today and that you would speak to us. Lord, teach us what we know not, and what we have not grant us, and what we are not make us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we were with Paul in Corinth, and now we're moving on to Ephesus. And it's an interesting thing. The Lord Jesus had to come to Paul in Corinth and tell him not to be afraid, to keep on talking, to keep on speaking the gospel, to carry on, to keep going. As all of us need somebody around us, we need friends and family. Somebody sent a note to my wife and said that their family was really struggling and really just needed prayer. And my wife sent in her note back and said, we all go through these things. We'll definitely be praying for you. And that's true, isn't it? We all have those times where we need good friends around, and we need to have to know that we have a faithful God and to strengthen us. And Paul needed that. That's why Jesus came to him. Obviously, he didn't tell him not to be afraid because he wasn't afraid. He told him not to be afraid because he was afraid. And that he said that I'm with you. I'm with you. And that I have many people in this city. And eventually, Paul gets up and leaves Corinth. But he stayed there for a year and a half. And I don't know if you noticed it, but in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, Paul cuts his hair. He got a haircut like me. I don't know if you like this. You can go to Great Clips, get one just like it. I walked in, the lady knew who I was. I mean, my wife sent a note and registered me. She goes, come on, I'll wait for you. She said, it said you can get in 7 minutes. Well, don't ever, you know, take that with a grain of salt. Let's put it that way. So I'm sitting there, and the lady gets up, and I get up, and she looks at me, and she goes, Jack. And I said, yeah. And, you know, my hair was a lot longer at the time. And she goes, 4 fade with some scissors on the top, right? And I said, yeah. They apparently typed it in before I got there. And so it's just interesting to have someone you don't know something about you that you didn't expect. You know, you walk in, it catches you off guard, doesn't it? When somebody like all of a sudden knows you a little better than what you realized. And here in verse 18, it says he had his hair cut for he was under a vow. And what I want you to see is that Paul, I think, got real serious after he saw God working and after God had told him not to be afraid. And he says, I got many people here. Don't give up. Don't be afraid. Keep sharing the gospel. Because we can get like that. We can feel like that we're the only ones, right? You can feel like you're alone. But God says, no, don't do it. You're not alone. I have many people. So Paul stops and he continues on after a year and a half in Corinth, and he sails away and he ends up stopping by Ephesus. And as he always did, he went to reason with them in the synagogue. And in chapter 18, this time they said, we would like for you to stay a little longer. And that's not what he was used to. People wanted to hear more from him. And I would be encouraged by that. So I went and got a haircut. So you'd want to stay a little longer. That's not why I went and got a haircut. But what it does is it tells us that he took a vow and he's being very serious about his mission. And he goes to the synagogue to be with the Jews, which he probably took him off guard when they said to stay, and he stays there for a while. And then he ends up coming back, and that's where we join him. He spends 2 years preaching the gospel. And today's question that we start out with is, what is the gospel impact when someone becomes a Christian? You know, in our vision statement, we call it Transforming Lives Through Jesus Christ. That it's right at the top of your bulletin there. And it says that we believe that we are glorifying God by transforming lives through Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? We say that you become intimate with God. You know God. You come to know God, and that you can love God better. Because if you don't know someone, it's hard to love them. So you get to know God and you love him more. And so you come to know God and you love God more and you love his people. And then we've got community with one another. We become part of a body. We don't just believe in God. We become a part of a body. We belong to a family. And they know us. And they know when things are going on in our life. And they share and they pray for each other. And then we have this last thing called impact in the world with the gospel. And today we're looking at, what's the impact of the gospel? What is the gospel impact when somebody becomes a Christian? The preaching of the gospel, sharing the word, builds people up. It makes them disciples, followers of Christ. It is how we come to know and love God and his people. Secondly, we're going to look at the preaching of the gospel is disruptive. We don't think about that, but it is disruptive when someone comes in and tells you, and what Paul did would go in and tell people, that you must come to a personal faith in Jesus Christ and you must repent, which means turn from your sin, turn from the direction that you were going and turn towards Christ. So it's disruptive. So we're going to talk about this thing. It's in your sermon guide there. We have the word true disciples. Secondly, disturbance. And third, development of the core group of believers. The church body is to not only equip the saints, but it impacts the agora. The agora. That's how Tim Keller pronounces it. I like angora, or the agora. And the agora, or the agora, is an entire community, a city. The agora is the marketplace. You've heard of, it's where the people go, it's where the crowd goes, the community. You've heard of agoraphobia? How many of you have heard of agoraphobia? Agoraphobia is being afraid of people, places, and crowds, and things like that. You're afraid of going out amongst the people. The agora is the marketplace. In ancient Greek cities, the agora, or the agora, was an open space serving an assembly area, a place for commercial, civic, and social and religious things, specifically the agora of Ephesus. And that's what we're going to look like. What does Ephesus look like? Well, they had a big theater. Some of you watched the game yesterday, or I went to bed. I watched Penn State and Ohio State, and I went to bed thinking, there's no way Ohio State's going to come back. And some of you went to bed thinking, Penn State's got this, no big deal. And I got up, and they said that Ohio State came back, much to the chagrin of everybody in Pennsylvania, including myself. I was shocked. All the mass of people that was there. And here you can see this arena. This was 25 feet down. When they unearthed it, they figure out that somehow they figure that there's 25,000 people could sit in this place. So Ephesus was the agora, or the market of Asia Minor. The agora of Ephesus, she was the seat of the Panhellenian Games, which the whole country came to see. It was a port city, but it's no longer a port city because I guess they didn't have a civil engineering people to come along and take out the silt. And eventually the silt filled in the port. And so they're a ways away. If you live in Cleveland, you know all about that because I think it's the civil engineers that come through, the department of whatever, comes through, and they have these big boats that take out the silt and they go get rid of it so that the boat traffic can come in because it's important to the city. It's important to the port to remain open. She was also the home of criminals. It was an asylum. It was a city like today. What do they call that? Sanctuary. Somebody said Pittsburgh. Amen. Sometimes. Oh my goodness. But that's a place where they had asylum. That is to say, any criminal reaching the area around the temple was safe. Inevitably, therefore, Ephesus had become the home of criminals of the ancient world. She was also the center of pagan superstition. She was famous for charms and spells and called the Ephesian letters. They were guaranteed to bring safety on a journey, to bring children to the childless, to bring success in love or business enterprise. They say incantations over these scrolls, and they were very valuable. They were very valuable, and you'll see when the people get rid of them, they actually mentions the cost of these sacred things, these superstitious letters, which they wore magic parchments, but they had magic parchments, which they wore as amulets. They were very valuable to the community. It was also a tourist destination. If you look in verse 35, it says, "And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know the city and the Ephesians as a temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky?'" So this stone came out of the sky, and it looked like this Artemis, is from what I've heard. I didn't find a whole lot on this, but they started and they built a franchise out of it. They started selling bobbleheads that looked like the Artemis god with the several breasts, because it was a breast of fertility. And if you can imagine, it was this big temple is also known as Diana, the Temple of Diana, were one and the same, Artemis being the Greek name, Diana the Latin. The temple was one of the seven wonders of the world. It was 425 feet long. It was 220 feet wide, 60 feet high, and there were 127 pillars. Now, I could have put up a rendition, but I didn't want you to be seeing something that we don't know for sure what it is. But they were called, it was a gift of the king. Each of the gift of a king, they were called, the pillars were, they were all of glittering Parian marble, and 36 were marvelously gilt and inlaid. So it's an amazing city. It's full of cult practice and cult prostitution. And in Acts chapter 19, 1, it says, "And it happened that while Apollos was at the Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples." At least they looked like disciples. If you have your Bibles open and look at chapter 19, it says he happened in that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, and there he found some disciples, and he asked them the question. He asked them a question and that he wants to know. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit?" Which is really a strange question when you think about it. Did you receive the Holy Spirit? But we know that by the book of John, that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then God is not in you. Listen to what 1 John says in chapter 4, verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. If we do not have his Spirit, then we do not abide in him." So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, then you are not saved. Christ is not in you. The Holy Spirit is a person. Do you have the person of the Holy Spirit in you? Just because they looked like disciples, just because they acted like disciples, he found some disciples, but they were not saved yet. That's fascinating. In fact, their answer is shocking. It says they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Because they were baptized by John, and John said, "The Messiah is going to come," and he says, "Be baptized and repent." So their baptism was a baptism of repentance. And I've heard people try to explain this, that when Jesus came, they were to be baptized in Jesus' name, in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given when they received Jesus, when they believed. In verse 5, it says, "On hearing this, they were all baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came to them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying, and there were about 12 men in all." Isn't that interesting? 12 people, mind you, the disciples, and that God is doing something here. Remember, in Ephesus, there was people of peace there. The synagogue, people told him, "Come back." And then he leaves, and then he comes back, and he has all this movement of God. And God has people all around that he's preparing, people of peace that are open to the gospel. And that other people had already worked it. Apollos had already been to Ephesus, and he'd been preaching and teaching. And you remember Aquila and Priscilla had to teach Apollos a little better, and had to teach him about this baptism in Jesus Christ and about the Holy Spirit, because he didn't know all of it. So thankful for the work that's being done here, the foundation that was laid, that Mike Dunn, Pastor Dunn was here, and all the people and the leaders that were here before I came along. I want to say thank you to all of you who voted in favor as members, that we had 57 people here that voted as members and 55 people voted in the affirmative. So it was a majority vote to move forward in the building. And we are at the crossroads, that the building's been paid off. Do we believe that this work of God is here and that it's to be carried on and that other people have been sharing in that work? And that's what Paul came along, and he's trying to make an impact, and he is. The preaching of the gospel is what helps us to know what genuine faith looks like. My question to you, do you know if you have the Holy Spirit, and do you know if you are truly saved? Wayne Grudem helps us out with three questions. The first question is this: do I have a present trust in Christ for salvation? Paul told the Colossians that they will be saved on the last day, provided that you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The most famous verse in the Bible uses present tense verse that may be translated that whoever continues believing in him. He's talking about John 3:16. Not that you were saved 20 years ago and that you've believed in eternal security, which I do. I don't believe your faith can be taken from you, but are you continuing to believe? That's an evidence that you truly were saved. Continues to believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. Secondly, the second question is there evidence in you of the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit? By this, John said in 1 John 4:13, by this we know that we abide in him, because he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Romans 8:16 says that the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now here's a question for you. The people around you, the people that you know, are you having an influence on them? You have an influence of whether you believe in this God, that you've truly received him. And there should be the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Are you encouraging other people around you by the way that you are living your life and living your faith out? Are you discouraging other people? We're to be drawing people to Christ at the same time building up the church. And Jesus said, every sound tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears evil fruit. Thus you will know them by their fruit. Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. So number one, do you have a present trust? Is it a continuing faith that you are trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation? Number two, is there evidence, regeneration of the Holy Spirit? And number three, do I see a long-term pattern of growth in my Christian life? His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowledge of him, and that we should make our election sure. He says, he talks about adding things to all these things. He talks about in 2 Peter 1:5, for this to very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love, and brotherly affection and love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he says in verse 10, be diligent to confirm your calling and election. These are three questions that Grudem gives us to assure us of our faith if these three things are present with us. Now, that's kind of like some cold water in your face if you're thinking about yourself. Are you a true disciple? Notice what Paul did. He didn't just accept by what they looked like. He said, do you really truly believe? And do you believe in this Jesus Christ? And do you have the Holy Spirit? Because if you have the Holy Spirit, yes, you are saved. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, he's not witnessing to you. He's not transforming your life and changing you. You know, you have a new affection. How do we know when somebody has a new affection in their life? How do we know when somebody really cares about somebody? We saw it. I sent a note back to Amy. She sent the note back, and I forget what her shirt said, something about being engaged or a fiancéed. I've been fiancéed or something like that. And I said, man, that looks shiny there. How do you know it when your children are all of a sudden have a new affection in their life? All of a sudden, my three daughters, they started brushing their hair and putting makeup on and worrying about what they looked like. Before they would go out the door, they wouldn't care. All of a sudden, you know, I remember when Meredith started really liking bike riding. I could tell you the story behind that, but she never liked bike riding before, but she was going down the road to visit with her friend, her new affection. Or your son starts putting on your cologne. That's when you know that he's got a new affection. Right? Amen? All of a sudden, they act differently, right? This is what we should see here, the fruit of the Spirit here. And then God was doing extraordinary miracles, it says in verse 11 there. And God was doing things like in verse 12, it says, so that even his handkerchiefs or aprons that he touched, his skin were carried away to the sick and their diseases left them and the evil spirits came out of them. Now, James Montgomery Boyce points this out, and I think it's worthy of saying. He says that the miracles happened after they came into faith. They didn't use the miracles to make you come to faith. The miracles came as a blessing of God, the extraordinary. That's his verses 11 through, 12 actually, 12 and on. If you've got your Bibles open, it says there in verse 11, these people started seeing things happen, that they were being healed, that evil spirits came out of them in verse 12. And then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to involve in the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had the spirit, saying, to adjure you by this Jesus whom Paul proclaimed. So they invoked the name of Jesus and they invoked the name of Paul to try to cast out this demon. And it says seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was in the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. I mean, that's an incredible story. They got their butt kicked. Why did they get their butt kicked? Because they said they tried to invoke the name of Jesus. They claimed power they didn't have. Now, we see this today on TV. Buy your prayer hanky. Get your blessing now. You're going to get a big miracle. And they try to use the miracles to bring the people or to make people watch them. And they always have the worst furniture in the land. Nobody sits on gold furniture with a stiff back. That's crazy. I shouldn't say that. But maybe I should. Because who invoked the Spirit? God did. The work of the Holy Spirit causes a disruption, a disturbance. When we preach the word of God, it disturbs people in their very soul because you're asking them to repent. And people fall to this. I don't know. People start talking to me about how, you know, big things are happening down there, big things. And they say, here, watch this video. And I watch this video and I see that person claiming miracles and all of this and the power and the power. And it's like, there's no power in it if there's no God in it and if there's no Bible in it. Paul had been preaching the word of God. He didn't decide to all of a sudden, let's do a few miracles. Let's really get the show on the road. No. This was a work of the Spirit. Do you understand what I'm saying? I mean, I don't mean to be so incensed about it, but maybe I do. Maybe I just drives me crazy. So people are trying to emulate this. And so as we see that what happens to the people around them, we pick that back up in verse 17. If you look at verse 17, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Now, what happened? They got converted. So there's conversion. Verse 18, and many of those who were now believing came confessing and divulging their practices. So there's confession and conviction. The Holy Spirit did that. You notice that the Holy Spirit did that. They started confessing their sins. They started divulging their practices. They were against God. Now they're confessing that and repenting of it. And then in verse 19, it says, a number of those who had practiced magic arts and brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know how much that is. I've heard all kinds of numbers. I've heard as high as $5 million in today's numbers. But what I'm saying to you is that the fact that they very counted, if you've ever lost anything, you count the cost, don't you? If it's valuable to you, you count the cost. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you ever, I remember when I became a Christian, I had this Fuzzbuster up in my dash. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty if you got a Fuzzbuster or if you use Waze or whatever you use and it shows the police on the thing. I'm not trying to make you feel guilty right now. I'm just saying it just convicted me in my heart that I had a Fuzzbuster and I'm a Christian. And because I remember driving like 80, 90, 100 miles an hour back from high university. This is confession. And so I remember as soon as I would hear that thing go off, I hit that brake and they call it spiking the brakes. All of a sudden I hear this. The car behind me, she was following me back from school, all the way from Athens, at the same rate of speed that I was at. I didn't even know she was back there. All I knew is my Fuzzbuster went off. Man, she was not happy with me. She went by and told me I was number one and went on by me. I'm thinking, Serge's right for following me so close, but, this is what's going on in their life. All of a sudden, and I'm looking at that Fuzzbuster, and I'm thinking about how much it cost me to buy and how hard I worked at Napoli's Pizza just to go buy a $50 little radar detector that I put in my my cigarette lighter thing. Don't tell Lou. But that's what happens when somebody gets saved, the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a disturbance. Christians began being serious about being Christians, and they started doing things that Christians do, which is they got converted. The Lord Jesus' name is being magnified now. They're confessing their sins and divulging their practices. They are cleansing their lives. The Holy Spirit has convicted them so much that they want to get rid of it and lay everything aside that's not a part of God. Let me ask you something. Is there anything that God is convicting you right now in your heart that seriously is that God's working on you right now? That you need to lay aside so that you're lined up with him? Is he disturbing you in your spirit about something? One of the things that Pete Brooks gathered us all up, and whenever before we decided to go forward with our building, we were watching a leadership thing, and they were talking about how the leaders needed to confess sin. And the guy that was leading it said he looked at his church and he felt something was wrong. And he just stopped dead and he says, I think we need to confess our sins. So we confessed our sins. Things that we were struggling with. That moved me that Pete would be willing to do that before we even decided to talk about the building or that during this leadership perspective. Because we don't want things to get in the way. And so as we look at that, what is going on here is that they're cleaning out their closets. Their behavior is impacted. The gospel brings a dramatic change. A godless city is powerfully changed by the preaching of the word and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. John Piper tells us what happens when a person is empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says. He says, when you're baptized by the Holy Spirit, you stop magnifying self and you start magnifying God. You start, not looking at yourself all the time. You look at God, and what's God want for my life? And I might have to give some things up. I have to die to self and say yes to God and live for God. Secondly, the object of your heart's worship changes and your obedience changes. Now, I like that because I've been taught that if you think of a bullseye, if you've ever shot a gun or anything, you think of what's in the middle. It's your beliefs. That's the center of your thing, your beliefs. And secondly is your values that are on the outside ring. And then a third ring is your behaviors, what people see. And when we give the gospel, the Holy Spirit goes into the bullseye. He goes into your beliefs, which changes your values, which informs your values and creates a different behavior. He gives you a new desire to follow him. Thirdly, you have a new desire to magnify God in worship and powerful disposition to obey God in everyday life. You're a new person. You have a new desire. And you have a new community that you belong to that's developing and transforming lives through Jesus Christ. That's what happens. So there's a disciple, a true disciple, has been disturbed in their spirit, which impacts their behavior, and it's developed, not the, just the individual, you become and you belong to a body. There's development. Now, let's look at that word development. What happens when people begin to believe and obey the word of God? Well, look at verse 20. It says, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. That's different than verse 10, because in verse 10 it said all of the people were hearing the word of God. In verse 20, the word is prevailing. They're starting to believe. That's what happens. All of a sudden, you're not so in a hurry to leave. You want to hear more of Pastor Jack. You want him to stay longer. You want to stay longer. All of a sudden, the sermon's great, and I get better. I've had people tell me that. You've gotten a lot better since you've been here. You have to have thick skin if you're a gospel preacher. So it begins then, and the body of Christ begins to grow and develop. And so the word of the Lord continues to increase. Paul told the Ephesians, see, the word, we use the word healthy things grow. The body of Christ is growing. The beliefs are changing. We see that in verse 26 because there's a guy that's all worried about it. If you look at verse 26, he says something. He's complaining. His name is Demetrius. He's complaining about what the Christians, what this Paul guy is doing. And if I can find it, I'll tell you. It says there in verse, well, let's start at 23. About that time, there arose a note that no little disruption, in other words, a riot, concerning the way, which is the Christian way, for a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. In other words, it did big business. They sold a lot of those bobbleheads. And verse 25, it says, then he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades. So he's getting the union involved. And said, men, you know that from your business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying the gods made with hands are not gods. And there's a danger not only to this trade, but ours may come into disreputing, but our trade may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and she may be even deposed from her magnificence, she whom all of Asia and the world worship. You know what? What is he saying? Everybody's doing it. That's what he's saying. Everybody's doing it. Isn't that what the world says when you preach the gospel? And if everybody's doing it, then it must be okay. It must be right if everybody feels like it. I could go on and talk about social things, but we won't hurt you with that. So we see the gospel not only impacting the individuals, they're disturbed, but the whole city is disturbed. The economy is impacted. When Christians start being serious about their Christianity and they clean out their closets, they're disturbed enough to do that. It impacts the whole community. That's how we can change this world. That's how the gospel impacts the world. By the word of God being taught and preached, by the people sharing the words of God, the body of Christ begins to grow. It grows not only out wide and up high, but it grows in strength. It's rooted below and produces fruit above. And our beliefs start changing. And it impacts the economy. It impacts everything. Because we go back into our fields where we live, the spheres of influence of people that we're around. And the behaviors are impacted. We're being developed. Paul told the Ephesians to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called with all humility as each part works properly and makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's what we're trying to do here. We're trying to make disciples. We're trying to share the gospel so that the Holy Spirit will engage people to disturb them in their spirit, to begin to believe and behave and to walk in a way that impacts the agora of not only Ephesus, but in Pittsburgh. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. As the influence of the church begins to change the city, may the economy of the city be impacted. Lord, help us to trust in your word that prevails against evil and the economy of the agora. Lord, let us live in such a way that our beliefs are stronger and come to know you better as our God, and that we know that we are a true disciple, that we're genuine in our faith, and that we need to be serious about this. Disturb us so much that we may lay things aside that are not of you, that we're holding on to, that cost a lot. And Lord, help us to count the cost and find it worthy to be developed by you too, as we build ourselves up in love and as we work with each other, as we work, as each part does its work, Lord, that you build us up into a building not built by human hands, but built by you, God. Lord, transform our lives, and I pray for each one here today that they be encouraged to know that you're working still, and you're working here in Pittsburgh. As we see this area with churches all around, that the body of Christ is moving, help us to be your disciples, Lord. Help us to live this out in our everyday life, in our behavior. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rise and sing.